Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We pray tonight that you might illuminate the truths of the word of God to our souls by the Holy Spirit so that we might comprehend the things that are presented in the text. And Father, I pray that you might motivate us, encourage us to continue to spread the good news of God's saving grace, the gospel, and also, Father, to execute the spiritual life onward and upward to spiritual maturity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled by your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I perform this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Here in Paul, this section, the Apostle Paul anticipates his trip to the Romans, and ultimately he planned to go to Spain. Whether he arrived there or not, we are not definitely certain. The scriptures do not say that he arrived in Spain. There are some say that the Apostle Paul made it all the way to Spain between his second Roman imprisonment, or first Roman imprisonment, and the last one. But we are not sure. Here, though, he elaborates on his ministry. As we examined last week, he performed many signs and wonders as a validation of his apostolic authority. And these are simple temporal spiritual gifts that he exercised to get to apostleship with the validation of temporal signs and wonders. He did so by the power of the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God's power and enablement, so that from Jerusalem around about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, when he says I have fully preached the gospel of Christ in that region, he's not saying that he witnessed to every single individual in that region. Paul was a strategist. He planted churches in the major metropolitan areas of the Roman Empire. And so Paul hit all the major areas of interaction and trade. Paul planned to spread the gospel quickly throughout that region of the Roman Empire, and so he hit the strategic areas, the large population centers of his day. And so he feels satisfied that all the way from Jerusalem to this Roman province of Illyricum, he has fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, he did so from Jerusalem. Remember, in Acts 1:8, Jerusalem was the home base. The gospel was to be spread out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and then to where? The Apostle Paul carried it to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the gospel began here at Jerusalem, the home base. And we'll later see that the Apostle Paul desired to take a collection up. He was in the process of collecting money for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so he was involved in that, and he wanted to take care of that business before he planned further to go and visit the Romans. So he began with the home base and to the area he preached to, Illyricum. Now, the text in Acts does not state clearly that he actually preached in Illyricum, this province. There's several ways to look at the translation. We could say that he preached up to that region, or maybe there's an opportunity he had that the Bible doesn't mention where he actually went into that Roman province and territory and actually proclaimed the gospel. So this is probably referring to a journey during the time when Paul left Macedonia and waited for 2 Corinthians to have its effect before coming to Corinth. We have a hint in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, the statement there, when he had gone through these parts, indicating considerable activity in Macedonia, when he had gone through these parts, at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. But that text does not specify the precise area he covered. So he says somewhere in that area, the Macedonian region. Now, as you see the map, we will see the Macedonia is here where Paul preached. The city of Corinth there is pictured. And Paul proclaimed the gospel all the way from the home base of Jerusalem. It's not pictured there on the map, but you can see all the way over there and below Caesarea, and all the way in that region throughout Turkey, throughout the cities of Asia Minor, which the book of Revelation mentions, and then all the way through Philippi, the Macedonian region, down to Corinth. Now he says all the way here, and this is this Roman province just above Macedonia, Illyricum. And Paul says he proclaimed the gospel all the way through that region. And so he hit all the major territories in that region. And so he felt pretty satisfied it was ready to spread the gospel further west. And as I ended up last week, the motto of our early settlers, Westward Ho, was the Apostle Paul's motto. He wanted to spread the gospel further west and evangelism. And so he planned a trip to Rome. Now, what Paul did not realize, he would eventually get to Rome, but he would go to Rome in chains. He would go to Rome as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would be the plan of God for the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we plan to do things, but you know what? God has His plan with us, and our thoughts are not His thoughts, and He may have a different approach. We may eventually arrive at what we plan, but it may not be what we intended. But it was exactly what God intended for the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul states he had sent Titus to Dalmatia. Now, Dalmatia was one of two major divisions of Illyricum. It was known as Illyria Superior, and the other, Pannonia, as Illyria Inferior. So one, we have another text beside the text in Acts that hints that the Apostle Paul was in that region of Illyricum, and because Dalmatia, he sent Titus to that area of Dalmatia, and probably Titus did some follow-up ministry after the Apostle Paul went to that region. Paul's arena of ministry when he wrote this epistle stretched about 1,400 miles. Think about that. 1,400 miles from Jerusalem to the Roman province of Illyricum. Illyricum lay on the east side of the Adriatic Sea opposite Italy. We saw that once again back at the map. So 1,400 miles all the way from the city of Jerusalem, all the way through this region, all the way up through here. Quite a chunk of territory that Paul covered, and he wanted to go even further. It would be almost similar to the Apostle Paul starting out in New York and spreading the gospel all the way to Texas, and then he wanted to go further west, out to California. So the Apostle Paul was spreading the gospel all the way across the Roman Empire. Now, let's go forward here. Paul's claim to have fully preached the gospel means that when he had faithfully proclaimed it in that area, Paul's claim to have fully preached the gospel means that he had faithfully proclaimed it in that area, not that he had personally delivered it to every individual. Now, the Apostle Paul goes on to state in verse 20, "Yea, so I've strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." The Apostle Paul wanted to do pioneer work. He didn't want to just go behind another man's ministry and build upon that, although there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those who water. As the Apostle Paul clearly states in 1 Corinthians 3:11, in regards to the church plant at Corinth, the Apostle Paul was the founder, and he states here, "And Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And in 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The Apostle Paul wanted to lay a foundation. Of course, the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Of course, preaching the gospel is the foundation spiritually. But the Apostle Paul is talking about the foundation ministry-wise. He says, "I don't want to build upon another man's ministry. I want to chart new territory, spreading the gospel." So Paul was considered a pioneer missionary. Think about a lot of the early days of our Western frontier, where there were literally individuals who would be the first in town to establish a church, and they would call the name of the church first blank church, first denomination church. And so Paul was a pioneer as well to establish the gospel in new territory. He quotes here from the book of Isaiah. He says, "But it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Now, he quotes this text not to say that he fulfilled it. The Apostle Paul by no means fulfilled this verse, but he quotes it here as an illustration of going into uncharted territory. Now, let's begin here with the phrase, "it is written." We have a perfect passive indicative. And just like in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus quoted scriptures, we have the same tense here, "it stands written." We can translate it. Perfect tense, an action that occurred in time past with continuing results on into the present. "It stands written." It stands written. "To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." This, of course, is a quote from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 15. And Isaiah here is describing the mission of the servant of the Lord in the millennial kingdom, as the millennial nations hear about the person and work of the Messiah. Paul is using this verse as an illustration of the gospel going into uncharted territory. Just like there will be individuals in the millennial earth that will first hear about the Messiah and understand the gospel, so the Apostle Paul is doing so as well in his time, preaching the gospel about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah, this passage, I want to further elaborate on that. Gentiles who have never previously been evangelized would see, and those who have never previously heard the good news would understand and respond in true faith. Now, verse 22. "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." Now, the word "hindered" here comes from a Greek word meaning to impede. We had the Greek word here, egkopto, E-G-K-O-P-T-O. And the idea means he was impeded from coming to him. Since Rome was the next step, just across the Adriatic, Paul had often expected to make the journey. He expected. The pioneering spirit of Paul to spread the gospel where no man had done so had thus far prohibited the apostle from coming to Rome. It's almost like he was saying, I had unfinished business. I couldn't come to you right away. He wanted to show the Romans he wasn't really abandoning them. He says, I had other unfinished business. I think that's what happens to us sometimes. We would like to minister to certain individuals, but there's other business that must be taken care of first. There's priorities. So once those priorities are taken care of, then you can go ahead and minister further to other individuals. So that's what the Apostle Paul really, in conciliating and writing in a peaceful tone here to the Romans, he was really saying that to you. He wanted to come, but he had unfinished business. Now, verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Now he says he desired for several years to come to the Romans. He wanted to come. He wanted to come. And now that he has finished his business, he's ready to come to them. The word place, having no more place in these parts, means opportunity. The idea means a favorable circumstance for doing something, possibility or opportunity. The Apostle Paul says, having no more opportunity in these parts. And he's writing there from the city of Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul is writing from the Roman province of Achaia. And he says, clearly, he's finished his business in that area. He had that opportunity, and he has desired for several years to come to the Romans. And finally, he will come to the Romans. The Apostle Paul felt that the Christians in the areas he had evangelized were in a good position to carry on the propagation of the gospel in their territories. Once he planted the churches there and established pastors in every church he planted, and then they got it going, then he moved on to the next area. Consequently, he believed that he could look to comparatively unreached fields further to the west in Europe, so he can continue to expand the gospel ministry. Now in verse 24, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, he not only plans to go to Rome, but he plans to go to Spain, and he's going to stop at Rome. That is what he initially planned. The Apostle Paul initially planned to go to Spain with the gospel, all the way to the farthest parts of the Roman Empire. All the way. It's almost like, my analogy in Western expansion, he started out on the east coast of America. He would go all the way to the Californian coast. He would go all the way to the ocean. So the Apostle Paul wanted to go all the way to Spain with the gospel. He says, whenever I take my journey, I will come to you. And of course, Rome would be a natural stopping off in that area, especially sailing by ship. Rome would be a natural stop off on the way, sailing by ship, eventually to the area of Spain. Now, well, let me give you the NIV translation, because of the rest of this verse, it reads a little bit difficult here in the King James. The NIV says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. So he expected here, it's interesting, he expected their material assistance. He states that on his way to Spain, after he enjoyed their company. So they would literally help out. I think Paul had enough knowledge of this congregation to trust that they were generous and they were willing to help out with Paul and his ministry financially. And that's the idea. They're going to give him goods and funds to continue his journey all the way to the area of Spain. Now, there are those who believe that Paul went to Spain. It's interesting, we have a church historian who states that Paul made it to Spain, whereas we have others who say he didn't. There are those who believe that Paul went to Spain. And here I believe is a quote from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He says he believes this epistle reveals that he did go to Spain. So Dr. McGee's opinion that Paul did go to the city of Spain. Now, Spain was a Roman province with many Jews in it. Realize at that time, there are many Jews living in the territory of Spain. It's very interesting, the history of Spain. Eventually, we know that Christopher Columbus left Spain to head toward America. And that same year, because of the Spanish Inquisition, multitudes of Jews were kicked out of Spain and persecuted. Think about that. In the same year, Christopher Columbus headed westward, further west, to America. So it's very interesting, that history. So there's a large Jewish colony in that area. Now, here's the tradition that Paul made to Spain. We have Clement, one of the early church fathers. He wrote the Martyrian Canon in line 37 through 39. He states that Paul was released, and before his martyrdom, he reached the western limit, an expression that probably refers to Spain. Very interesting statement here, early on by Clement. Of course, this is church tradition. This is not thus saith the Lord, but it's an interesting tradition that he states that Paul reached the western limit, the territory of Spain. The early foothold that Christianity took in Spain finds attestation. Attestation in Irenaeus and Tertullian. Now, there's two others that state clearly that the Apostle Paul made it to Spain. So we have three witnesses here, of course, non-biblical witnesses, but three witnesses that Paul probably made it to the territory of Spain. And here we can see the map here, and Spain is, of course, further west. We have Rome, the city of Rome, and this is Paul's journey to Rome. And he went, and you remember the storm that occurred, and the shipwreck, and then eventually he made it all the way to Rome. And there we have Spain all the way here. So we see where Rome is, and he wanted to go from Rome all the way even further to the territory here of Spain, all the way here beginning in Jerusalem. Now, he says here, the King James says, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. The idea is to be brought on my way. We have the Greek word propempo, P-R-O-P-E-M-P-O. It means to assist someone in making a journey. Send on one's way with food or money. So the idea here is he wanted to be assisted with provisions and money to help him go to Spain. Now, I think it wasn't audacious for Paul to say so. I think he had enough confidence and trust in the church there at Rome to know that they were generous and that they would do this act. And so it's nothing wrong here. The idea is he's almost saying that this will happen. The way he states it. So I plan to go to Spain and to be helped by you materially. And then after I visit you for a while and enjoy your company. So in a kind of Paul states this in a positive way, their financial help. He says, after I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, he had spiritual benefit to impart to them as a teacher of the word, and they have comfort, fellowship, and lodging to give to him. Think about that. So he imparts spiritual benefit, and they impart of their goods materially to help him. He desired to be filled with their company. I think he longed for their fellowship. There's nothing greater than to get together with believers who are in fellowship with the Lord. There's nothing, there's a unique fellowship there that you can't describe, and Paul longs for that. But now I go unto Jerusalem. He says, well, that's my plan. This is my plan and my intention, but in the meantime, I still have a mission to complete. He plans to go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now, that ministry to the saints was a fund that he was collecting. He was going around to various churches collecting a fund for the poor at Jerusalem. So he had to take care of that business first, And then he planned and intended to go to Rome on his way eventually to Spain. Now, he says he plans to minister to the saints. Word minister here, dia, koineo, we get the word dia, Greek preposition that's used as an intensifier here. And koineo means fellowship, but it also relates to money. Use also the alms collected by the churches, the distribution of alms. So the ministry here is literally the giving of money collected by the churches. That's the idea. He wants to give money unto the saints. Now, this is recorded in several passages, this collection he's taking for the poor Jerusalem. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Now, of course, the Galatian churches are there, the churches in Turkey. And then further west, he's writing here to the Corinthians, you know, asking them for a contribution. And what does he state? Upon the first, and this is a great principle on giving. Here's a great spiritual principle. On the first day of the week. Now, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. It's when the church, the body of believers met together. What happened on Sunday? The resurrection of our Savior. So the idea, the habit of meeting on Sunday here, we clearly see. And also an offering taken up on Sunday. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Notice that, as according to God is given. Some people can give more, others less, but it's based on how God has prospered you. That there be no gatherings when I come. He says, you take care of it ahead of time. I don't want to pass the offering plate when I get there. That would be an embarrassment. You take care of the first day of the week on as a habit. Save this up. And so when I drop by, it's ready to go. I can collect it and take it on my way. Upon the first day of the week. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your gifts unto Jerusalem. So there'll be certain appointed individuals that church will choose to carry that gift. And so there's checks and balances with the money here. There are other people that would carry the money with them so they wouldn't accuse the Apostle Paul here, probably, of taking some of it. So we have, you appoint individuals and other individuals that will carry this gift, this large sum, to the city of Jerusalem. Probably another good reason, and I'm just speculating here, but I imagine along the way there will be robbers, and it'd be good to carry a large amount of money with a company of people at that time. And he says, if it be proper that I go also, they shall go with me. Now we know eventually Paul later writing here, Paul later writing to the Romans, he did go. So he says, you know, initially, you know, choose among individuals among your congregation to take this gift to the poor Jerusalem, and I plan to go with you. And the Apostle Paul did go with them. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we have two old chapters on money. The Bible has a lot to say about the pocketbook, finances. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. We want to inform you of what they did, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear you record, yea, beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So they praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So the idea here is they were in a great deep spiritual trial. But they gave with joy. Notice that. Verse 2. They gave with joy. And they were liberal with their giving. They gave abundantly. They didn't give sparingly or grudgingly. They gave beyond their power. They were willing. So they gave lavishly in spite of their poverty. And that's not only spiritually speaking, but I think materially. So find an interesting principle. It's usually those who have less that give more. Very interesting. People have a lot of money. They hold it to themselves. They're worried about their retirement. They're worried about this thing and all the other material things they have to maintain. And they tend to give less. But people who don't have a lot, they sacrifice. They give more. And these people gave sacrificially. Sacrificially. And they did it with joy. Because they were tested spiritually. We can... You know, there's a lot of things we can teach on this chapter here about giving. Giving is a spiritual thing, not simply material. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual thing. And how that is a reflection of your spiritual life. Think about that. See, people don't use that as a yardstick, but you know what? It can be. It should naturally flow out of a believer who understands the grace of God. And every good gift and every perfect gift, spiritually and materially, comes where? From God. And so that believer gives it back to God for his ministry and his service. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, which I boast of you to them that are Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal hath provoked very many. They planned and intend to give. It's almost like they made a promise to give. We'll give toward this. The Apostle Paul says, okay, now it's coming time to demonstrate what you promised. Yet I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. Was that just simply an empty promise, as the Apostle Paul is saying, of your giving? That, as I said, you may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we say, not you, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. He says, really, let me translate. I hope it's not a lot of hot air. Oh, we'll help out. Isn't that like a lot of people when they hear about a certain need immediately? Oh, we'll do something. And then it fades into the background. This is very important. I'll bring out this point. I think many churches, when they support a missionary, are eager to do so when they speak. You have people, but you know what? We'll get, and then a year later, another year, and they're still on the mission field. They still have families. They still have material needs. They're still spreading the gospel. They're still doing ministry. And the individual drops the support. Their bills don't drop. Their needs don't drop. And people forget about that. I think when you make a commitment, don't make a commitment unless you're going to stick with it. You plan to give them to a missionary, stick with it. If he's still preaching the truth. Now, if he goes off and preaches another gospel or gets off doctrinally, that's a different story. But if he's still doing his job, you still need, if at all possible, to support and make good your promise. So, here... We have in verse, I'll just read quickly through these. Let's jump down to verse 6. Here's a good principle in giving. He which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Isn't that true in all matters of life? Especially planting. Planting seeds. You plant a few seeds, you're only going to reap a few plants or a few tomatoes or whatever. You sow abundantly, you're going to reap abundantly. That's a principle in giving. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. Every man according as he has purpose in his heart. Now that's the grace principle. Tithing is not a church age concept. You got to give a certain percentage. Now is there anything wrong with choosing a certain percent to give? I don't think so. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But it's not mandated. If God purposed in your heart to give a certain amount, give. Stick with it. Let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, unwillingly. I'll put it in layman's terms. God has to force a crowbar in your fingers to pry the money out. That's prayer. Don't give grudgingly. Oh, I get just, and like, you're groan when you're releasing the offering plate. Oh, no, that's not how you are to give graciously. Graciously. God graced you out. You are to give back graciously. What kind of a giver does God love? Cheerful. Is God able to provide for your needs? Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. See? And he goes on and on. So giving is a spiritual thing. Spiritual. And then he ends up in verse 15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Priceless gift. Think about Christmas time. That's the gift of his Savior. The gift of Jesus. God gave to us, didn't he? Therefore, we should give to him. So this is Paul is mentioning here about this collection. Now, back to Romans. Romans 15:26. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. Paul's visit to Jerusalem was to deliver the voluntary offering from churches for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 27. It had pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, meaning the Jerusalem believers, their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in material things. Unfortunate translation, carnal, although we do have the Greek word sarx, fleshly things, but it relates to material goods. So they received a spiritual contribution from the mother church, Jerusalem. Therefore, they should give back to them materially. You get a spiritual benefit, you should give back materially because of that spiritual benefit. They're debtors to that, spiritually speaking. Now, he says here, it pleased them verily. They gave with gladness. They gave with gladness. And debtors they are. Here we get the idea the Greek word means to owe, as translated here, they're in their debt. Their debt. Now, what are the spiritual things? The Gentiles have been made partakers, those churches that have been affected from the gospel going out from Jerusalem, the home base, they received the spiritual benefit. They received the gospel. I think the spiritual things also would include the teaching of the Word of God. Not only the good news of the gospel of saving grace, but they received beneficial things, spiritual things, from the home base. Their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. Let me read you the New American Standard. Yes, they are pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things. They are indebted to minister unto them in material things. They receive the benefit, spiritually speaking. They are indebted to do what? Give materially because of that spiritual benefit. There's many examples of that in Scripture, by the way. He calls it their duty. Think about this, their duty. They're bound or obligated. They're under obligation to give materially. Look at that. It's their duty. Part of their Christian service to give materially. Word carnal here, translated by the King James, sarkikos, means of everyday earthly things. And of course, this refers to material means of support. We have the same word in 1 Corinthians 9:11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving. I'm reading 2 Corinthians. although that's a good verse too. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, Paul here speaking, if we ministered the word to you, spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap to you carnal here or material things? What he's saying, is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong for the Apostle Paul to receive money from ministering the word of God? And the answer is no. As a matter of fact, it's their duty to do so. It's their duty. Now, if you read later on in that section, the Apostle Paul says he was bivocational. He worked. He worked because of certain attitudes in that congregation. So I imagine there are certain rumors. Paul's in it for the money. Paul's in it for the big bucks. And he says, you know, I'm not going to be chargeable to you because of that. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm not going to charge for the gospel. I'm not going to put a price on it. Now, it doesn't mean that's a mandate. The idea is any preacher of the gospel or any individuals ministering the word of God should receive materially from that ministry. Should receive it. So we have that principle here in these two verses. Now, in this verse in chapter 15, verse 27, I believe this is a quote from Dr. McGee. This is a foreign missions in reverse. Think about this. Foreign missions in reverse. It is the missionary church helping the home church. Now, how often does that happen? Think about that. The home base, the home church, sends out missionaries, and the gospel goes out, and they start to grow, and then the home church is struggling, and guess what? Let's send those funds back to the ones who gave to us spiritually, home base. This is missionaries. This is foreign missions in reverse. So we have an unusual case here. It doesn't happen that often. Now, we can learn a lot of principles here, and I haven't listed these, but I think we can learn a lot about the local church and missionaries, that even missionaries should be tied to a local assembly. It's interesting. Home base is Jerusalem. You know, missionaries are not to be out on their own apart from any local assembly. We have a lot of parachurch ministries popping up and individuals doing their own thing. You study the Word of God, they're all tied to a local church. Even though they're doing mission work, they're still associated with a local assembly. Very important. You'll see that all the way through Scripture. Very important to be a member and part of a local assembly, no matter what your ministry is. I can't understand that people who are doing their own thing without being part of a local assembly, that is not biblical. And even parachurch ministry is the original idea. The Greek word preposition para means to come alongside. Literally. Come alongside. What the idea originally when parachurch ministries arose, we're going to come alongside and help the local assembly. But in today you should call a lot of those ministries anti-church ministries. The Greek preposition means against. The idea is to come alongside and support the local assembly. So no matter what your so-called ministry is, it is not to be apart and completely disassociated from a local assembly. And there's so many local assemblies that need the kind of ministry that people are performing out there. And that's biblical. But they want to divorce themselves from a local church and do their own thing. So here we have that connection here. We have a connection. Home base. We have churches supporting each other. Think about that. We have other churches supporting each other. Now, this is early on when the churches were basically in agreement because we had one individual overseeing those churches. Very important. The Apostle Paul, one individual, overseeing those churches. And of course, I don't believe in interchurch cooperation with those who oppose the gospel of the grace of God. That's wrong. That's another subject. Churches supporting other churches who teach another gospel. Wrong. That's bad. No. But could there be cooperation among like-minded local assemblies? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. I think we have the basis for that here. Now, verse 28. When therefore I perform this, the Apostle Paul says, when I've finished this job and have sealed to them this fruit, notice that. The giving is what? Spiritual fruit. Very important. Their giving is a spiritual thing. Spiritual fruit. I will come to you unto Spain. He says, you know, I'm going to come to you on the way to Spain. He's saying this. When I've completed this task of taking this collection back to the Mother Church home base, Jerusalem. The word perform, Mary, means to finish a task. Epiteleo means to finish something. Finish what was begun. When I've finished this task, he's going to see it through. When he takes the money back to those who are poor in Jerusalem who need it, he plans to go to the Romans as he goes and journeys onward to Spain. So the collection of money here, this refers to the collection of money for the Jerusalem saints to perform the task. The fruit, though, this fruit, it may possibly suggest that Paul, in handling over the money to the saints, saint authenticates it to them as the fruit of their spiritual gifts, which have been sown among the Gentiles. Possibly what he's saying here about fruit. Then Paul planned to visit them after he performed this important task. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul again returns to the thought of his arrival in Rome en route to Spain. He is convinced that his coming to them will be more than a blessing. It will be the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 3, 8, and 19. At the time, he was unaware that when he finally arrived in Rome, he would be in chains. Even so, it was in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. He even preached the gospel when in chains. This is exhibited in the fact that Colossians, Philemons, Ephesians, and Philippians were all written from Rome during his first imprisonment there. Isn't that interesting? Four epistles was written during his first Roman imprisonment. And then two later, we have when he was in jail a second time. So he wrote all those glorious epistles to the church that we're still studying today while he was in jail. He wasn't there weeping and crying, oh my God, I've been serving you all my life, and what am I doing here in prison? And all start to weep and cry and holler about his problems and all that. No. He used it as an opportunity to further serve the Lord, even writing letters. Think about that. Maybe God will put you in a place where you can't get out or you can't do anything. You can still write letters of encouragement to fellow believers. Make phone calls, whatever. God can still use you. People give up. People get in tight spots and forget about their spiritual gifts. God can still use you, no matter what your circumstance is. Verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He asked them to be fellow prayer warriors with him. He exhorted them on the basis of their relationship with Jesus Christ and the love that the Holy Spirit inspires. Notice that. Prayer comes out of love. When you think about other believers, you pray for them because of love, whether it's personal love or impersonal love, agape love. So people come to your mind, and you're living the spiritual life, and you love them, and therefore the next thing you do is pray for them. Pray for them. See, the spiritual life makes you think about others instead of yourself. Spiritual life does that. And that love should overflow. He asked them to strive together. Very interesting. Greek word here. Look at this. It's soon agonizomai, from the Greek preposition soon, together, and agonizomai, to strive or contend for victory, as in the public games. He says, I want you to strive together, contend together for the victory with me and your prayers to God. This is spiritual warfare. He prays for spiritual victory. And they're fellow combatants with him in the spiritual, the angelic conflict. And prayer is a part of that. Fellow combatants in the spiritual conflict. Strive together. This word also means to fight in company with, assist, or help to fight. Help me fight this spiritual battle that I'm fighting. Apostle Paul was on the front lines, and he prayed. He needed their prayer support. Think about that. He needed their fellow participation. They were participating in his ministry. How? By their prayers. I'm telling you, people de-emphasize prayer today so much, it's sickening. But nothing happens. I was praying for a prayer. Nothing happens. And so they don't think much about prayer meeting. They don't think much about praying. They skip it. It's not a big deal. But it is. It is in Scripture. You're contending. You're striving together. And you're winning spiritual battles when you do that. He needed their prayers. Also, this word refers to wrestling together against the powers of darkness. In Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. It's part of the spiritual warfare here. Strive together with me. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. It's possibly here spiritual danger, physical danger here, of course. The word delivered here means to draw or snatch from danger or rescue, that I may be rescued from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. The word service means contributions. We have the same word diakonia used earlier. He prays that this might be favorably received. Favorably received, this contribution among the holy ones, the saints, those in Jerusalem. So he prayed that this contribution might be favorably received among the holy ones. So think about that. Think about gifts. Not only giving, some people need to learn how to receive too. Sometimes it's pride that keeps people from receiving others' input. Now, it doesn't have to be simply material things. You know, well, you have a need, you don't want to share it, and you never want to share your needs. I think a little bit of pride there. You don't want to be vulnerable. You don't want to tell people, you know, your needs. Well, are you afraid to receive from them? See, we all need that, though. We need to humble ourselves. We're all in need. None of us here are so spiritual that we don't need each other's prayers. We all need each other's support and prayers and assistance. We're all in it together. We're all in this together. He says he prays that this contribution will be favorably received among the saints, the holy ones. Verse 32, that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. He says he wants to come with rejoicing and gladness by the plan of God, the thelema. He prays that this is in the God's perfect plan. And may with you be refreshed. So he's still anticipating coming to them, and he says he wants to do it joyfully, with joy. He wants it to be the will of God. And then when he actually meets them, he wants to enjoy their company. Look at this. Enjoying fellow believers' company. We have the Greek word soon, S-U-N-A-N-A-P-A-U-O. It means to relax in someone's company to rest with. Refreshing to be with fellow believers who are walking in fellowship. That's the idea. It's like I enjoy being together. I think about our dinners too, and it's not just a time to eat, but it's a time to enjoy one another's company and fellowship. I enjoy that. I enjoy all of you. I enjoy being with you, talking to you, especially about spiritual things, talking about your life, talking about this. To rest in someone's company, it's refreshing. Some people you're together with, it only gives you a headache. You have to take Excedrin afterwards, some fellow believers. They're complaining all the time. But the idea here is it should be refreshing. When two Christians are in fellowship vertically, and when they get together horizontally, it should be a time of mutual refreshment, mutual encouragement. That's the way it should be. And Paul's anticipating this because the Roman church, by and large, he didn't have a lot of rebuke for the Roman church. They were spiritual. So he's looking forward to the trip. He's looking forward to enjoying their company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Even though Paul's life was full of turmoil because of his ministry, he wished the peace that comes from God as a special portion for the Roman church. He always states this, and he closes his epistles with the idea of grace and peace. He opens up with that concept. But, as any preacher, Paul's not through yet. I'm not finished with Romans yet. Continue next week. We'll get to one of the final closings as we round up Romans. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We thank you for the Apostle Paul's account of his ministry and his life, and I pray that we might learn lessons from this, Father. Lessons about the spiritual life, lessons about the plan of God, lessons about Christian giving, Lord, the spiritual life. Father, I pray that we might follow in example of the Apostle Paul as he lives his spiritual life, and following ultimately the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you might help us to continue to mature and grow. Help us to reach out to people, Father, and minister. I pray that we might be a refreshment and refreshing around fellow believers. Help us not to be a pain around other believers, Father. Help us to be a refreshment, an encouragement, an edifying fellow believers in their company. Father, continue to propel this congregation forward by your perfect plan and will. Help us to be humble. Help us to be submissive and obedient to your will, Father. Help us to walk in fellowship with you and stay in the Word of God. If there's anyone listening here by tape, if you haven't trusted in Christ as personal Savior, you need the gospel. And the gospel's going out from this local assembly through the tape ministry. If you're listening to this tape, you've never trusted in Christ, you need eternal life. And only Christ can give you that. He died on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin. He rose again from the dead. And now he guarantees you eternal life. And all you do is simply take it by faith. You believe it. Don't trust in your goodness, your works, your righteousness are as filthy rags. Don't try to maintain salvation. It's not something to be maintained. It's something that comes gratis. A free gift by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.